Good morning. It's good to be with you. My wife, during this past four Wednesdays, all but one of them has either had the nursery or the kids class, and I think I asked her how she got so fortunate to get out of hearing me speak. And Wednesday, we got home, and she said, "Well, how did you finish?" She said, "Are y'all finished?" And I said, "Well, that I didn't finish. I've got one more message." And she said, "Well, I thought it was four Wednesdays." And I said, "But I wanted to finish it Sunday." She said, "Oh, so for those of you who may not have been with us on the Wednesdays, we've been having a study on the Beatitudes, Christ's Sermon on the Mount, as he would take his people aside, those who followed him. It said, seeing the multitudes, he took his followers, his disciples, he took them onto the mountain, and he began to teach them the principles of his kingdom. It was not an alternate gospel. It was not one way of getting saved. And if you could keep these blessed Beatitudes, then you were a part of the kingdom. But rather, we saw that it pointed to a time when Christ will have his millennial kingdom. And it was a descriptor. It was an indicator of what those who are in his kingdom would look like. It's an indication of what you and I should be. And we saw that while that points to a future time, that in essence, wherever Christ is crowned king, it should be true of us to some extent. All of us struggle with sin in our lives. We struggle walking in a sinful, fallen world. But at some point, even those closest to us should say, "I've seen that in your life," because Christ is king of our lives. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you. Father, I humbly bow before you and ask that you would have your way here today. Have your way in me. Have your way in your people. Have your way in those who come this morning lost outside of your grace, not knowing the salvation that you've given unto them, not knowing that they have sinned and fall short of your glory, that they have to deal with you. Pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Father, as we gather, I confess that there is just no desire within me to do this just to be doing it. So, Father, as we gather together, I pray that you would have your way. We love you. We pray that your Son would be honored and glorified, that your people challenged, encouraged. Father, whatever the need may be. And so we do come to you with that insight. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We've read this every time so far, and the hope is that if nothing else, you'll remember God's word. So let's just begin with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, and your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We begin by spending a lot of time on the first four. And you'll notice that the first eight of the nine Beatitudes can be broken into two groups of four. We saw how both of those groups of four end with righteousness. And yet the first is the emptying of self. We see that Christ says the first thing about you and I that should be seen, that should be noticed as representatives of his kingdom, is that we are people who have a right perspective of self. There is a humility within us. We understand that we were condemned in sin before a holy and righteous God, and there was no hope. We understand that for us to be made right before God, that it demanded his Son become one of us. It demanded that his Son bear our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of him. That's who we are. So there's a proper understanding of who we are. Then he tells us that we should be those who mourn. But this isn't just being sad because we lost our job. This isn't mourning because a friend has died. This isn't mourning because we wrecked our favorite car. This is mourning over the things that God mourns over. This is mourning over sin. We read this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. Certainly He had joy. The Scripture tells us that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. But for Him to endure the cross, what was there? There were sorrows. It was the sorrow of my sin, of your sin. Jesus would look over His people and weep over them and say, "How I've longed to pull you in, but you would not. You are bound in your sin." So He tells us that we become those who have a proper perspective of self. And when we do, we mourn over that sin that demanded the life of our Savior. Then we see that we're those who are meek or broken or gentle. And that base word is the word that's often used for breaking. Breaking to the purpose of a greater power. Like a stallion would be broken for its rider. We're to be those who are broken to the Master. And we see that when we come to a place when we're empty, that we hunger, we thirst. When I get empty, which is very, very rare, when I get empty, I hunger and thirst. I hunger and thirst for something. And the same is here. He says, when we are empty of self, when we mourn for sin, when we're broken to the Master, we hunger and we thirst. We thirst for righteousness. And Scripture tells us that God says, you will be full. You will be full. It's like the all-you-can-eat buffet. When you hunger and you thirst, you will be filled. The Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at the well, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me to give you water, and you would have never thirsted again. So we see that once we've been emptied, that He fills us with a desire for righteousness. And what happens? Then we saw, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure at heart. So we see that there's a mercy that comes out of us, that we should be those who are characterized with an overflowing of Christ. Christ comes forth from us. And so in doing so, there's a mercy. There's a mercy in dealing with those who have fallen in sin. A mercy in dealing with a sinner. There's a mercy in the way we relate to each other. There's a mercy that sees the needs around us and responds in compassion. We saw that we're to be those who are pure of heart. And it's those who have a single focus in life. Yeah, the understanding is that the mortgage has to be paid, the yard has to be mowed, the oil has to be changed, the diaper has to be changed. All that has to happen. But it's an understanding that the point and the focus of life, the chief thing that you and I were created for, is the glory of God. And Christ knew that when He died for us. And therefore, every aspect of our life should be seen through that of a pure, focused heart with a desire for the glory of God. In 2 Chronicles, verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 9, I want to read you the King James first. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." So the idea here is that God is looking. God is looking for the pure-hearted. God is wanting to work, and He's looking for the pure-hearted individual whom He can trust. The New American Standard says it this way: "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." You know, nowhere in Scripture do we see that we're to be those who compartmentalize our lives. That this is our work life, that this is our home life, that this is our church life, that this is our after-hour life. We see that we are to be those who are pure of heart and focused. And this morning we're going to finish, Lord willing. It's a fearful thing to be between the saints and their lunch, but hopefully we'll finish. Actually, I'm not even really between you, am I? You just go right out the back door. We're going to see, blessed are the peacemakers. We're going to see, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And blessed are those who are reviled or persecuted for Christ's sake. Matthew 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, for me, peacemaker, I think of a gun. I think of a cowboy who's the sheriff and he keeps peace. He's the peacemaker. But that's not what Scripture is referring to. We see in Proverbs 12, verse 20, it says, "Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but the counselors of peace have joy." And as I thought about a peacemaker, I couldn't help but think of a story that occurred in our home when Kaylee was about 4 years old. Kaylee was in the office, and Ruthie and I were sitting there, and we got into a conversation.
And my wife, thoughtful as she is, she says, honey, your birthday's coming up. And she said, I want to do this. I can't even remember what it was. She wanted to do something. She wanted to buy me something. She wanted to do this. And I said, sweetheart, don't even worry about it. Don't even, just dinner and we'll be fine. You know, don't even bother. And she says, honey, I want to do it. And I said, sweetheart, really, don't bother. I don't want it. I mean, it's fine. I know you love me. You don't have to. And she says, but honey, I'm going to do it. And Kaylee's watching this. And she comes over and she takes Ruthie's hand. And she takes my hand and she just puts them together. And so we stopped and we realized that she thought we were mad at each other. She thought that we were at odds with each other. She thought that there was discord between mommy and daddy. And the way that she was prompted to move was to come between the issue. To come between and resolve. To take the hand of mommy and to take the hand of daddy and to put them together. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, we read this. We're instructed by the writer of Hebrews. The Word of God compels us. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it, many be defiled. He says, we need to be those who seek peace. We are so concerned about the glory of God that we seek peace with one another. When we think of Christ and the work that He came to do, what did He come to do? He came to make peace, didn't He? It tells us in the Word of God that He came to tear down the dividing walls. You and I were separated from a holy and a righteous God because we had sinned against Him. And while He loved us, He could not merely overlook our sin. That sin had to be dealt with. The only thing is the punishment for sin is life. And so Christ would be born that He would make peace between the sinner and God. He would be that great high priest who would take sinful man into the presence of God and make a sacrifice for sin once for all, that He might sit down. And that you and I might be given new hearts. Hearts that cry out, Daddy or Abba Father. He's made peace between the two. And now He should be the one who we come and hunger and thirst for. We come and we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. And we hunger and thirst for more of Christ. And as Christ fills us, Christ should be what comes out of us. And if Christ, this great peacemaker, is what comes out of us, you and I should be the one who seeks for peace. But unfortunately, that's not our natural desire, is it? The natural desire of man is one of two, I think. The natural desire of man is either to prod and provoke discord or to try to get out of the way. It's the old saying, my name's Wes, I'm not in that mess. So someone comes to us and they go, do you know what they do over there? They do not have a clue. They do not have a clue. And so we're going to go, I don't know anything about that. You got the wrong guy. That's not making peace either, is it? We should be those that says, look, I understand you might have an issue, but this isn't godly. This doesn't honor Christ. For you to go to and fro looking for someone to agree with you, someone to hear your viewpoint, that's not right. But we know that there can be a cost to be paid when we say those things, can't it? So we can be the one who says, my name's Wes. But we can also be the one who wants to be in the middle of everything, right? If there's a good story, I want to know it. That's the attitude, right? Well, what did they do? Why did he say that? What was he thinking? I don't know why they would do that. Oh my goodness. Yeah, I wouldn't take that. You know what I would do? Right? That's one of our two natural desires. Why is it that in high school, when two people start disagreeing, one person yells, fight! You could yell lunch, you could yell math, you could yell PE, and you would get some group to come. But you yell fight in a high school hallway, and everybody within hearing distance is gathered together. And then some start going, hit him! Hit him! Hit him! That's the natural desire within us, isn't it? But you see, when we are those who are filled with Christ, that's not our natural desire. When Christ was brought before Pontius Pilate, he would come out and say, I find no fault with him. The crowd said, crucify him. The crowd didn't say peace. The crowd said disunity.
The crowd said discord. They said crucify him. That's our natural desire. You know, this same little Kaylee who would do this, bring daddy and mommy's hand together. One time in our family life, the girls, believe it or not, just weren't getting along. And they seemed to be finding joy in each other getting disciplined. And I told them, I said, girls, if I see you being satisfied and happy that your sisters have done something that demands a punishment, you'll be punished too. Well, we were in a store and Carissa just was all out of sorts. And I told her, Carissa, that's it. When we get home, you're going to be disciplined. We pull in the driveway and I hear Kaylee say, Daddy? And I say, yes, Kaylee? She says, I want you to know, I'm not happy about this. I'm not happy about this. But you said Carissa was going to get disciplined. You little stinker. She is a chip off the old block. Man, that's us, isn't it? That's us, isn't it? You know, I believe completely that one of the things that's so refreshing about children is we so clearly see who we are. You and I don't really change that much. We just get extremely clever at hiding it. And so here we see this child who could take the hand of mommy and take the hand of daddy, and yet again she could look and say, Daddy, I'm not happy about it, but I'm awfully happy about it. There was punishment demanded. You know, Proverbs 6, verse 12 says this, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who winks with his eye, who signals with his feet, who points with his finger, who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Who spreads strife. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly, instantly. He will be broken and there will be no healing. God tells us in His Word that strife and division are a direct fruit of our sinful fallen flesh. Galatians 5:19 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. He goes on and names all the things that cause division amongst His people. You know, we have choices, don't we? We can be those when we hear the side. The interesting thing to me is when we're caught in the middle, the interesting thing is the person who's talking, who's giving us our information, is the one who's most obviously in the wrong, right? Because they're against Scripture. And yet the person who refuses to speak, we hear the part of the story and we go, But we see we're to be peacemakers. We're to be those who say, you know what? This is wrong. You don't need to talk to me. You need to talk to the one who's offended you. You need to talk with the one who's given you some dissatisfaction, who's injured you, who's hurt you, not me. We need to be the one like Kaylee who says, if you're not willing to go, let's get together. Because this dishonors the Lord. You know, I think one of the things as a parent that grieves me the most is to see my children fight. To see my children fight. I'm like, girls, what are you doing? You're in the same family. You have the same blood flowing in your veins. You should be the ones who love each other, who help each other, who meet each other's needs, and yet you want to fight and bicker and backbite? You know, we often sing after dinner in our family. And one of the songs sometimes our girls like to sing is, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never soar the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. You know, as a parent who can see his children fight and bicker and see the distaste, the dissatisfaction, the pain that brings to me, what must it do to the captain of the Lord's army? The one who purchased this army with His blood. He did it to bring peace and unity. And He sees us who are those who don't want to be peacemakers, but want to be those who cause strife, who cause division. You know, Scripture makes it clear, doesn't it? You and I, every day of our life, are in a battle until Christ returns. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with kingdoms and kings. We wrestle with principalities, with powers, with things of spiritual darkness.
One writer, in reference to the armor of God, says he believes that if we could see the host of hell forged against us, we would never get out of bed without first putting on the armor of God. How precious ought you be to me? How much should I be the one who seeks unity with you? We have enemies, and they're strong enough that we don't need to fight each other. We're to be peacemakers. Proverbs 14, verse 18 says this, For he who is this way serves Christ, is acceptable to God and approved by all men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Our natural man says, why should I try to be more of what Christ wants me to be when I can just drag you down below me? If your walk with the Lord convicts me, if what you're doing convicts me, why should I yield to the Lord if I can just tear you down? But God says here in His Word that we should be those who build one another up, who encourage one another, who pursue the things of peace. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. Isn't that what you want as a believer? I mean, ultimately, I think about this in my life. My desire is not that people go, oh, he was a great teacher. He really was a good Christian. He was a godly man. My desire is stand before my Savior and hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's the desire, isn't it? And He says, if we do these things, we are sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from the pure heart. Isn't it interesting the things that we see that are to be descriptors of you and I in the Beatitudes? Those who are not caught up with self-exaltation. Those who mourn over sin, those who are broken to the service of the Master, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, peaceful, those who are pure-hearted. Isn't it interesting when we look at these passages on where God calls us to have peace with one another, that in each one of these things we see those? Those are the things that we see. They just can't seem to be separated, can they? That when we are those who are filled and overflowing with Christ, that we see those things. He says in verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Refuse uninformed information. Refuse ignorant speculations. Why? Knowing that they produce quarrels. They produce fights. They produce division in God's body. You know, our brother Dan Snedden, who went to be with the Lord several years ago, was a great Bible teacher, told the story in reference to this passage of being a young man and seeing two godly men that he really respected, who had really served the Lord, to grow and to age. He said one of the men began to be very bitter. He always had a negative thing to say about everything. They didn't do things right. This person wasn't good enough. This person didn't do that. And he said there was another man who grew, and the more he grew, the older he got, he was one of those believers, he said, you couldn't get him to say a bad word about anything or about anybody. You know, Scripture tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who seek after peace. And what does it say is the result? They shall be called the sons of God. Now, the result isn't that you and I are made to be sons of God by somehow making ourselves to be peacemakers. But it rather reveals who we are. And he said, in watching these two men grow, he said, one revealed himself to be a troublemaker. One revealed himself to be the Son of God. One revealed himself to have Christ oozing and flowing from him and pouring out of him. You know, I read a book several years ago on preaching and teaching by Howard Hendricks. And he told the story of walking down the halls at the seminary, and he would see young men. They would be practicing their mannerisms. They would be practicing fluctuating in their voice so they could really preach with power and passion. And he went on to say this, preaching with power and passion is not having the right mannerisms. It's not saying the right things, but it's having Christ overflowing from you He said, some fill up to preach, to pour out. He said, some preach from the overflow. You know, that's true of an effective preacher, isn't it? It's the overflow of Christ oozing out of his life. That's true of an effective believer. That you and I are those who have hungered and thirsted for righteousness. We are those who have hungered and thirsted for Christ, and we have been satisfied. And it oozes from us every chance we get. And as Christ was a peacemaker, as Christ was the one who sought to make man right with God, we should be those who seek peace among the body. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called. So Paul begs us. That's really what implore means. It's like Paul stands here before us and says, I beg you. I beg you, don't walk like the world. Don't walk in resemblance to the person you were before, but walk in a manner worthy of the Lord who has saved you. But he doesn't let us guess what that worthy manner is. He goes on and says this, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, those things sound familiar, don't they? Humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, seeking to be those who are peacemakers. So we see that when we are those who are descriptive of the kingdom, that we are those who desire to take two hands and bring them together. You know, I have to ask myself as I study this passage, is my desire to be a troublemaker or is my desire to be a peacemaker? Is my desire to stir the pot, or is my desire to come along and say, let's take our hands out of the pot? You know, we have to be careful that we are those who are peacemakers. Matthew 5, verse 10 said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We've been reminded many times that we first are emptied, and then we begin to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it says that we will be filled. We will be satisfied. We will be those who have Christ overflowing from us. We will be the merciful. We will be the pure-hearted. We will be the peacemakers. And in doing so, something comes forth from us that this world can't stand. Something comes forth from us that this world doesn't like. And it tells us that persecution is a given. It's going to happen. When we stand for the things which are right, when we stand for righteousness, when righteousness flows forth from us. Now, I think it's important that we point out that this persecution or this struggle is not self-inflicted, is it? You know, we can often be those who go to work and do a terrible job, and then when our boss reprimands us, we say, well, he just knows I'm a Christian. That's not what it's about, is it? The Word of God tells us that we should do everything to the glory of God. It's not about us doing something or not dealing with something in our life and then seeing persecution come and go, oh, I'm just persecuted for the Lord. That's not what it's about. But it's about the righteousness of God pouring forth from us. And in doing so, we're persecuted. Look at Daniel chapter 6. I think this is a good illustration. Daniel chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 8. Now, we know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but I think when we think of the topic of being persecuted for righteousness, we see this in the life of Daniel. In verse 8, it says, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document that it is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, and he had his windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Now, up to this point, we know what had happened. Daniel had excelled in the king's kingdom. The king had granted favor to Daniel. The king liked Daniel. And there were some other men who didn't like Daniel getting this praise. They didn't like seeing Daniel excelled. And so they set out to work this law. And then they talked to the king to say, well, I think that no one should bow and worship to anything other than you, King. I mean, don't you think that that's reasonable? Sure, I mean, I am the king. I think that's a great idea that only I should be bowed to and worshiped. And so they coaxed him. They worked on his pride, and they coaxed him into signing this injunction that said no one should bow to anything other than the king. And in doing so, they would forfeit their life. And so now we see Daniel. It says that he heard the injunction. He heard the ruling. So what did he do? He went up to his rooftop and he opened the windows and the doors and he bowed and he prayed three times a day like he was compelled to for righteousness' sake. And so it goes on in verse 12 and it says, "Then they approached and spoke to the king about the injunctions and said, 'Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?' The king replied, 'The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked.' Then they answered and spoke before the king, 'Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day.' Then as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept expecting himself to rescue him, exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' Then the king gave the orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.' A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den of Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel spoke to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime.' Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him." And then what does it say? Because he had trusted God. Daniel had a choice, didn't he? Daniel knew what the law said. Daniel knew that the law said that unless you bow to the king and no one else, you're going to be thrown into this lion's den. You're going to be punished. You're going to be persecuted. He didn't know what the Lord would do, did he? He didn't know if the Lord would even act on his behalf. He didn't know. But he knew what was righteous, and he believed in God, and he trusted God. One of my favorite movies is probably a movie, it's an older movie, called Ghost in the Darkness. How many of you have seen the movie called Ghost in the Darkness? It's a movie that tells the story of a bridge being built in 1898 in Africa. And it's based on the true story. Well, while these men were there in Africa, these two lions began to hunt and stalk the people. And over 9 months, these lions killed 130 men. Now, meantime, they weren't just laying there waiting for this to happen. They hired hunters. They set traps. They did all these things. And yet these two lions hunted and stalked them and devoured 130. And yet here in the story of Daniel, we see that he was thrown into a pit and he says an angel came and shut the lion's mouth. That might not happen for us, will it? You know, someone has said rightly that the believer has two hopes, that the Lord will deliver them from the trial or the Lord will remove the trial. We have hopes. But we know that we should be those who are righteous, that we do the things that are right, that we should pursue righteousness, and that righteousness should overflow from us. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we have this great faith chapter. that talks about these men who, against hope, moved out in faith. We think of Abel, it says Enoch, of Noah, of Abraham and Sarah. You know, Noah had never seen rain, and yet he goes and he believes God, and he makes an ark, makes a boat. You know, I'm sure he was persecuted for doing that. You know, Abraham, who was in advanced age, had not had a child, and God tells him to change his name to Abraham, a father of many. And you think he may have been persecuted for trusting and believing God. It goes on and on and on until we get down to verse 32. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back the dead by the resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two." Jewish history tells us that Isaiah most likely was sawn in two for his righteousness. Sawn in two. "They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, ill-treated." And then I love this. "Men of whom the world was not worthy." That's what God says. This world wasn't worthy of them. "Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." I think that kind of dispels health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Christ wasn't welcomed with a red carpet. A light came into this dark world, and those who sat in darkness preferred the dark. He came and He called the dead back from life. He performed the miracles of God, and we said He has the devil within Him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we said, "Crucify Him." He wasn't accepted and welcomed in this world. He was the Son of Righteousness, the one who satisfied the law. He didn't skip over the law. He satisfied the righteous demands of the law. Righteousness poured forth from Him. And this world hated Him. But this world wasn't worthy of Him. We're to be those who are given to righteousness, who are yielded to that which is righteous, and be expecting that you will be persecuted. I think a day's coming where those who stand for Christ can expect persecution in our country. It's already true elsewhere. But we have to expect that it's going to happen. We'll close with Matthew 5:11, this last beatitude. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Now, some commentators like to suggest that verse 10 and verse 11 are really just a continuation of being persecuted for righteousness. But I think there's an interesting distinction between the two. Verse 10 said what? Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness. Righteousness' sake is just doing what God says to be right. So in doing what God tells us to be right, we will be persecuted. But verse 11 is different. Now, I agree that if we are those who stand for Christ, we will have righteousness. And yet, verse 11, it differentiates. It says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you." Why? Because of me. You know, this is standing for Christ. I was reading a story on that occurred in Ethiopia. It was an Ethiopian man killed in 1995. The Voice of the Martyrs tells his story. His name was Estefanos Abate. It says that it was in Africa, and it says the incident happened when the Ethiopians were passengers on a bus and they were stopped by Islamic militants. The militants boarded the bus, demanding to know the religion of each traveler.
of the 45 passengers, 5 were Orthodox and 4 were evangelical Christians. The gunmen ordered these 9 Christians to be separated from the Muslim passengers. The Christians were then ordered to repeat the Islamic creed and to bow 3 times toward Mecca. Everyone but Estefanos complied with the order and was allowed back on the bus. The gunman threatened Estefanos, who calmly began to tell his attackers about Jesus. They're going to kill you. They're telling you to deny Jesus, to recite the Islamic creed, and you'll live. He knows he's dying. Everyone else has left, and he begins to tell them about Jesus. And while his fellow travelers begged him to save his life by obeying their demands, the Muslim leader then ordered the bus to continue on its way without Estefanos. And as the bus pulled away, Estefanos was executed. That's standing for the name of Christ. I think a day is coming. A day is coming in our country where you and I will be forced to decide, will we stand for Christ? You know, I'm not sure it's such a bad idea. It's a good way to call the herd, isn't it? It's a good way to find out who's playing. It's a good way to find out if you really know the Lord. You know, recently a brother was telling me that they had a speaker who was talking about persecution in the church across the world, and he made the comment that he prays for persecution of the church in the United States. And later on they were having dinner, and there was a couple that had just moved here from China. And the speaker asked them what they thought about that comment. This Chinese couple reluctantly spoke up and they said, "We have to say that for some time after coming to America looking for freedoms, we have been praying that the church in America would be persecuted. We're just not real. We're just not pure of heart." When we think about those who have stood for Christ, we go on and we think about those apostles, those who followed Him. And I think it's interesting to note that all of the apostles were killed. When we think of Matthew, he was killed in Ethiopia by a sword. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, dragged by horses through the street until he was dead. Luke was hung in Greece for preaching. John was boiled in a huge basin of boiling water, but it didn't kill him. And after they found out that it didn't kill him, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he would receive the book of the Revelation from the Spirit of God. Peter was crucified upside down. James the Just, says the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown down more than 100 feet from the southeast pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny Christ. And they discovered that he had survived the fall, and they beat him with a club. James the Greater, son of Zebedee, that fisherman, he would be convicted and he would be declared to have faith in Christ, and he would refuse to recant, and they would behead him. Bartholomew or Nathaniel, he was in Asia and he witnessed about the Lord, and he was whipped to death for preaching. Thomas was speared. Jude was killed with arrows after refusing to deny Christ. We could go on and on and on. They were crucified. Paul was tortured and beheaded by Nero. You know, if you go out today and you go to the Voices of the Martyr website, you'll read this: Muslims attack the church. Pastor faces prison. Police detain attorney. Pastor sentenced. Pastor sentenced to death. Christians detained. He says, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for the name of Christ." You know, how do we wrap this up? I think it's interesting when we look at these Beatitudes, these things that should describe you and I think it's interesting that these aren't options. These aren't give me one of column A and two of column B. These are the things that should describe you and I. This is what you and I should look like. He goes on and he deals with the similitudes, and he talks about salt, and he says, salt, when it's lost its taste, is worthless.
is worth nothing else but to be tread upon. You know, in that day, salt wasn't pure. It was mixed with some stones, and when salt lost its taste, they would throw it on the pathways. They would throw it on the pathways to make walking paths. So you see the illustration. If you've lost your taste, you're worth nothing but to be tread upon. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ would tell the story of two builders. He would say, one is the one who heard these things. He didn't do these things. He built on the sand. And when the trials came, when the persecutions came, he was washed away. You know, I have to ask myself, how will I ever be the one who is able to stand if this was me? Scripture's clear, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount says, the way you and I stand in this day is when we are those who have come to this and we have heard it. We have come to the mirror. We have seen the issues in our life and we have dealt with them. We have submitted to Christ and we have sought to become those who the Beatitudes describe. We're not playing church. We're tired of playing social network. We're tired of playing, I'm better, you know, I'm a Christian. We want a reality in our life and we want something that oozes from us and we want Christ. We're tired of being pricked with messages only to walk away and ignore them. We want to be those who Christ says we should be. It's interesting, Romans 14:17, and we'll finish with this, says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we do come before You and we thank You for Your Word. And Father, I have to confess that I'm convicted by the things that I see here. I'm convicted for the demands that You have in my life. Father, I'm certainly aware that none of these things can justify me before You. None of these things earn my salvation. But Scripture tells me that when I died in Your Son, that when I came and I united with Him and He came to live within me, that my death has been represented in His. I have died and become a new creation and rose in newness of life, and I am to be different. Father, help us to be different. Father, we do ask that if there's one here today who's never seen, that their sin demands their life. Father, we pray today that You would begin the salvation, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they would seek out someone who can explain to them Your Son and His work. Father, we love You. We praise You. We thank You for this food that's across the hall. We thank You for the hands that have prepared it and provided it. And Father, we just do pray that we would have a sweet time of fellowship around the person of Your Son. It's in His name we do pray. Amen.